We want to thank you for joining us for this Sunday night sermon for February the 14th, 2021, from the Central Church of Christ in Paducah. We apologize for this being sort of last minute that we're releasing a sermon this way or a sermon this way, but as you may well know, the weather here has begun to not be all that great, and so out of caution, our elders decided not to meet in person tonight, and so I agreed to release a sermon. We're not releasing this exactly at 6 o'clock. Frankly, I'm recording this early in the afternoon, and we're just releasing it as soon as it will upload, so you can watch this at your convenience this evening, Sunday evening, or whenever you get a chance. But I wanted to go ahead and release a sermon, partially to keep us sort of in that rhythm of two lessons on a Sunday, but also, if you were with us this morning, either in person or through live stream, you know that we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 this morning and called that lesson Love's Greatness. But we also said that this lesson tonight, for tonight, was going to also come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. With today being Valentine's Day, we know a lot of people are thinking about love, and we wanted to as well. But I didn't want to preach sort of part 1 without preaching part 2. And we're not going to cover the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 either. We're only going to cover sort of that famous middle section. And this morning, you may recall that we talked about the word agape and what it means. And that's where we want to begin tonight. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, agape, that is love, is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill toward all men. Agape is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. And then he said, when you rise to this level, you love all men not because you like them, not because their ways appeal to you, but you love them because God loves them. I think that's very well said. As we said this morning, we spent some time in the opening verses of what's sometimes called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reminding ourselves of just how great this type of love was shown to be by inspiration through the Apostle Paul, this agape love. To that congregation at Corinth that was just being threatened to be what seems to be destroyed, just pulled apart by division, by infighting and strife, Paul called this type of love the more excellent way at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He showed them that this type of love is greater than any type of spiritual gift, miraculous spiritual gift that they might have desired. It was even greater, as we mentioned this morning, that if they gave away everything and even if they became a martyr for the faith. But just in case anyone then would happen to ask the question, well, what does that kind of love look like? Paul went on. And in the middle and very famous portion of this chapter, he took the time to give what we're calling tonight love's description. You see, the word agape, that word is translated love or charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it wasn't unheard of, but it was quite rarely used in that culture before the Bible, the New Testament, was written. And so while the readers may have had some semblance of an idea as to what it meant, this particular portion of Scripture was also of the utmost importance because it really fleshed out what this term really meant and was to mean. But really more than a definition, this section gives a practical description. That's why we're calling it Love's Description. And if we keep these verses in their context, as we tried to show this morning, we can likely see why Paul chose to describe agape love in just the way that he did. When you have a group of people that is just racked with discord, where people are infighting and struggling with pride and division and all sorts of things, you need some reminders of other Christian teachings that are all bound up in this one word, love, or as the original language has it, agape. But as has been observed countless times, if we would have this type of love in every arena of life, the world would be a far better place. These verses, the middle of 1 Corinthians 13, are useful for marriages. In fact, they're often used in wedding ceremonies. They're useful for families. They're useful for friendships. They're useful for getting along with coworkers and classmates. They're even useful for how to treat enemies. But in the context, Paul was writing to Christians about how to get along with each other and how to avoid division and disunity and strife. And so using this very famous list or description tonight, I want us just to see the inspired description of love that we are to have one toward another. We're going to look at each of the descriptions. We'll take them all in turn at some point, but We're going to group them into three areas, and that is what love is, what love is not, and what love does. And you can divide these up different ways, but hopefully these help us to have some kind of outline for this famous middle section of the chapter. First of all, let's think about what love is. Paul uses two descriptions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. First of all, he says love is patient. The King James Version has love suffereth long. You know, really, I wish we could combine those two translations, and I think we'd get really close to the meaning of the original word. Love is patient long. I think that's pretty much the idea behind what Paul says in using the word patient or in describing love, agape love, as patient. And I say that because the word here is one that literally means to be long in coming to a place of heated anger. And it's in a tense that's ongoing. That's why if you're reading from the King James Version, you have that famous ETH ending on the word suffer, suffereth. That means it's ongoing, it's continual. Paul was saying that love is continually going through the process of being long in coming to a place of heated anger. That's what the word patient means. Now, the Bible teaches that anger is not always wrong. One of the shortest commands in the Bible is two words, be angry. Some translations have a third word, be ye angry. It's a command. But then Paul also follows that with the reminder, but do not sin. But in the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember that Paul is writing to Christians who obviously had this problem. They were, to put it kindly, they were fussing about pretty much everything. How do you combat that? You don't have a short fuse. You aren't a ticking time bomb. You have a long way to go before you overheat in your anger. Love is that way, agape love is that way, because love knows that just blowing up at people is never really going to solve anything, especially when there's already disagreement and when emotions are already set on edge. Love is patient, but love is also kind. I'm told by those who study these things that this is the only time that this original word is found in the New Testament, and its root word is only found seven other times. But it's a word that means kind, or as you may see on the screens, it carries with it the idea of a mildness. Now, there's a connection, is there not, between patience and kindness or mildness. Patience is that it takes a long time to come to heated anger. Kindness is that there's a mildness in someone's disposition that shows itself in acts and attitudes, well, that are just kind. I love what Brother Wayne Jackson wrote about this concept as he was talking about 1 Corinthians 13. He said, quote, love reflects a sweet disposition. There are Christians who are morally good people, but terribly crotchety. They are not congenial to be around. Whereas patience is passive and does not act hastily, kindness is active. It works positively under all circumstances, end quote. So, if we were to put these two concepts together, we might simply say that this agape love starts from within and avoids blowing up, but it works its way out in having a kind disposition and doing for others out of that sweetness of our heart. That's what love is. Number two, the bulk of the description, is what love is not. Or maybe we should call this what love does not, because some of these are more actions than just dispositions or attitudes. As we said, this is the bulk of the description that Paul gives, and it's what we might call negative qualities, and we can understand why. He's basically saying that if you are causing disunity and strife in how you treat each other in your push for these miraculous gifts, chapter 12 and beginning of chapter 13, then you don't have love. And under this heading, we can list up to eight different things. First, love does not envy. Love does not envy. When there's a fellow Christian who makes some progress, or maybe they have a talent that I don't have, or maybe they get some kind of recognition, maybe their name's been in the bulletin a whole lot lately because of something they've been doing, what's my reaction to that? Love will not feel envy toward that person, even if they have something I wish I had, or even if they get recognized for something that I was trying to do also. When we are green with envy, there is the launch pad for all sorts of issues and problems, because now I have a negative disposition toward another person just from the outset. I'm already looking at them in a very questioning way. But also, love does not boast. The King James Version has that love vaunteth not itself. The New King James Version I really like has love does not parade itself. I really like how one modern paraphrase translates this part of the description. It says, love does not sing its own praises. I really like that. Now, that may be more interpretation than translation, but it gets to the point. Now, it's not saying that it's wrong to receive accolades. It's not wrong to get recognition. But love is not seeking those things out. And one reason that's the case is because one way to parade ourselves is to put other people down. Or to treat them as lesser just so I look better and higher. It often can become all about comparison. And we can simply put the other person down or so we look better. Agape love doesn't do that. Because it's seeking the best in other people, as we'll talk about in a few moments. It doesn't just seek what's best for itself. It doesn't boast. Very closely connected with that, love also is not arrogant. You know, it would seem that this might have been a real issue in the city of Corinth. Because already in this letter, Paul had addressed this issue. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he had said, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, the very same letter, this is the place where he says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Some translations have love edifies. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to have knowledge, obviously. We have to have knowledge to be faithful to God. But knowledge without agape love can build to a very arrogant way of living. And arrogance and love are really mutually exclusive. If I love another person with this kind of love, there is no way I will be puffed up around that person. And the opposite is also true. If I'm puffing myself up around somebody, I don't really love him or her. Love is not arrogant, but also love is not rude. And I really prefer the King James Version here. It translates this as love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, we know that's what the word rude means, but I just really like that the King James lays out that almost definition of the word. The only other time this original word is found in the New Testament is also in 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 7 and verse 36, where Paul said, if anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. Not behaving properly is the same word. I wanted to read that verse to show the power behind this word in 1 Corinthians 13. In our text, Paul is saying that love does not act in a way that is unbecoming or improper. And notice that he doesn't put a cap or a time on when that is to be. It's always to be that way, where love does not act that way. I think William Barclay, in his commentary, wrote sadly but correctly that there is, quote, a kind of Christianity which takes delight in being blunt and almost brutal, end quote. As we mentioned this morning, yes, we must tell the truth. But there is also a manner of life that needs to be seen that shows that we care. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. There is a place for directness, absolutely. There is never a place for ugliness. Love is not rude. And also, love does not insist on its own way. Agape love is the polar opposite of me first. In a culture that's always talking about what I want and my rights and all those sorts of things, love might recognize those things as real, and they might think that they're good to a certain degree, but it doesn't insist on those things. Instead, love follows the example of Jesus, who gave up the ultimate glory of being in heaven to come to this earth and to be a servant. Of course, you might have in mind Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It spells that out so beautifully. Simply put, agape love is not selfish in any form with any person. Also, love is not irritable. One translation, the Amplified Bible, actually says that love is not touchy. I kind of like that. The original word, by the way, has the idea of one who is with sharpness. And Strong's, in its lexicon definition suggests that the root word was connected to a Greek word for acid. And so it had the idea of something that's quickly eaten away. Now, there is a time when we need to be provoked, even to anger. But remember the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul was writing to Christians who had a pride and a competition problem. Love does not have a personality that makes people just have to walk on their tiptoes around me all the time or soft shoe around me all the time, be scared of what might be said because I might be touchy, I might be irritated over every little thing you might bring up. No, it doesn't mean we never get hurt, but it does mean we're going to have a little bit thicker skin and not be irritable at every last little thing. And also, love is not resentful. Some translations, and I think very accurately so, have the concept of keeping a record of wrong. That seems to be the idea behind what Paul was saying. Someone has observed that agape love has no scoreboard. I think that's a pretty good way of thinking about it. For too many people, there is a tendency to want to major in personal history. We're great at keeping records of every mistake that someone has ever committed, even if those things have been repented of, and even if we say we've forgiven the person. Now, it needs to be said, there may still be consequences for wrongdoing, and sometimes there needs to still be consequences for wrongdoing. But if we have forgiven someone of the thing we have forgiven them of, we don't need to hold that particular sin over their head. There might still be consequences, but we don't hold the sin over their head. And I know it's a fine line to walk. I fully understand that. But we need to grasp the concept. We also are not going to distort in our memory banks and just be waiting for the right moment to use it against them. That's not how love works. How could a Christian ever actually hope that a fellow Christian messes up, especially in a sinful way? Is that really love? And then also, under what love is not or does not, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You know, we might think this would be really obvious, but it's sad but true that there are many people, even Christians, who seem to sometimes be happy when someone sins so they can gloat or so they can pile on, "I just knew that's what they would do." While we should hope that sin will be exposed, we do hope that sins are exposed, that people don't get away with things. It shouldn't be that we're happy the sin was committed in the first place. No. We should grieve over the sinfulness of people. By the way, that should be true even if we don't know the person. For example, if some politician gets caught in a scandal or a mistake, am I actually happy about that? That may say more about my heart than I want to admit. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Now, it does rejoice when wrongdoing is exposed, when sin is exposed, but it doesn't rejoice that the wrongdoing was committed, that the sin was committed. Not at all. So, those are the negative, what love is not, what love does not. But then number three, Paul also turns to what love does, what it does. Each one of these things is positive. And in reality, the overarching thought is it takes the very best of a person to live each one of these out. There are six. First, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but the positive is love does rejoice in or with the truth. Now, at first glance, that may seem to be easy. After all, we're Christians, so we should be filled with love and joy when we hear the truth proclaimed and we see someone live the truth. Yeah, but what about when that truth exposes some sin in my heart or in my life? Do I still rejoice in the truth? Love, agape love, will be humble and grateful that God loved me enough to help me learn how to please Him before it's too late to change. If we don't love the truth, we don't really love God. Psalm 31 and verse 5 tells us that He is a God of truth. And so to love the full truth, even if it means I need to change, even if it goes against something I might think, but to love nothing but the truth is to love God, even if it means I must change something about my life in order to comply with the truth. Love also bears all things. Now, some read that or hear that and they think it just means that love puts up with everything. That's an unfortunate way of seeing it. The original word that's translated bears can actually mean that, of course, but it also means to cover. And that seems to be a better, at least, interpretation of what Paul has in mind. His fellow apostle, Peter, said, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. So does this mean that we cover sin up, as in we just act like nothing ever happened? No, no, not at all. What it does mean is that we bear with people and we seek to help them find the covering, the atoning for their sins. And it also means that we have that type of attitude toward things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but could be a difficulty on our relationship as Christians. We just put up with some things. May not be sinful, but they're hard to get along with sometimes. Personality differences and such. We just bear with it. But if someone is committing a sin, we don't bear with the sin, as we don't act like nothing ever happened, but we help them find the bearing. We help them find the covering through Jesus. Love also believes all things. Now, it can be easy to think that what this means, love is just gullible. And sometimes we might think about that and we think of, you know, puppy love and those sorts of things. After all, it doesn't Paul just say here that love believes whatever somebody says and just goes along with it? That's not what Paul has in mind at all. Notice how so many of the things in this description are more of a disposition than they are an action. That's the case here. Agape love is a disposition that is inclined to believe the best about someone else. Agape love is not just on the lookout for what's worst or what is wrong in someone else. It has the inclination of being trustworthy. It doesn't have the inclination of always being suspicious. I want you to listen to what one commentator said about this phrase. He said, quote, "This clause signifies that a Christian has faith in God, who will work out his divine plans even when all the indicators seem to point in different directions. Filled with love for God and neighbor, a believer trusts that God indeed will make his or her paths straight," end quote. Love believes the best. Does it mean everything is always good? No. But love isn't just always suspicious. Love believes that, especially in context, fellow Christians want to do what's right, want to do what's good. And so we have that disposition. And then love hopes all things. And you may think on the screens that I just forgot to change something. I put the best behind both of these because that's what Paul has in mind. Because we could put a negative spin on this and say that love is hoping for things that are bad, or love is hoping for things that are sinful. Well, that would obviously go against the whole of Scripture and the very nature of God. So what Paul has in mind here is, again, that love hopes for the best. Love hopes for the best for the person to whom that love is shown. In context, every fellow Christian. This is the type of love that we're to have for each other. That we hope for what's best, ultimately best. Do I really hope what's best for that person I don't talk to all that much at worship, or that person I really disagree with on some things, political things and stuff? Do I really hope what's best for them? I hope so. Also, love endures all things. One writer noted that the original word for endures is not that it means that we just passively tolerate things. Instead, this writer said that it's an active word of perseverance. As you see on the screens, one person put as it has tenacity. But it's interesting to think about this in the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, because Paul had been writing about the struggles these Christians had with one another. Is it not possible that at least part of what Paul had in mind was that it was not really loving to just go along to get along? But it was real love to work through those issues with a tenacity to make things right with our Christian family. That's sometimes how we endure, is to, we may not get along for a few moments, but we're going to work through these things. And then at the beginning of what we know is verse 8, Paul said, "Love never ends," or some translations have it, "never fails." In reality, that phrase is meant to serve as a bridge from the description of verses 4 through 7 to the continuation of the discussion of miraculous gifts that starts in verse 8. Love, because of simply what it is and how it behaves and what it does, it doesn't end. Like these spiritual gifts, we're going to end one day, and that's what the rest of 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. That these partial things, these miraculous gifts, they were going to end, but love doesn't. Some translations have that love never fails. The original word has two roots, and when you put them together, it literally means to fall out of. Love does not fall out of its duty. Love does not fall out of its proper place. Love does not fall out of the life of a true believer. You know, when we really take the time to examine this description, and we've just hinted at things for the last few minutes in these descriptions, going through all of them so rapidly. But when we go through it, can we not see just how powerful love is, but also how difficult love is? It might be easy to express this type of love, at least a lot of the time, to my spouse or to my parents or to my children or to a very, very dear friend. But what about that fellow Christian who frankly gets on my nerves? What about a neighbor who makes fun of me for going to church and believing all these fairy tales you go in there and study in the Bible? What about that person I work with who's trying to just subtly make the rest of my office think less of me because I actually follow all these Christian virtues and morals? What about the classmate who treats me like dirt for no apparent reason? See, that's when this type of love is not only difficult, that's when this type of love seems counterproductive to the world around us, because we're not fighting back. We're not stooping to their level. We're not shouting for our rights. Instead, we're loving in all the ways described here. A poet named Oxingham once wrote, "Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give." Several years ago, there was an African girl, and I hope I pronounced the name correctly. I believe it's pronounced Kaido. It's K-E-I-D-O. And she was so unloved by her tribe that the name that she wore, Kaido, actually meant, "No one loves me." That's what her name meant. She was turned out by her tribe. But some local missionaries took her in, and they tried to show her compassion and care. And it took her a while to really even understand how people could be so friendly. She couldn't understand the concept of love, but even friendship she couldn't really understand. She would even say that her name, Kaido, was "No one loves me." But these missionaries kept telling her, "Jesus loves you." And they kept telling her that they loved her. And one day, the missionary family gave her some clean clothes and a hot meal, and Kaido said, "Is this what love looks like?" And the response was very simply given back to her, "Yes. Yes, it is." See, there is no one whom God would name Kaido, because God loves everyone. But the question I have to answer as one of God's children is, by the way that I think, by the way that I act, by the way that I talk, are there people whom I would never call Kaido, but I might treat them that way? Notice again the poem on the screens, and then we'll be finished. The very end of it. "This is love's prerogative, to give and give and give." The kind of love we have studied today stands at very stark contrast to the kind of love the world is celebrating today. Oh, that kind of love is great, it's fun, it's romantic, it's neat, and all of that. It's wonderful. I hope if you're married, I hope you're just enjoying the day, and I hope you're smiling and proud of being married. I hope that's wonderful. But the kind of love of 1 Corinthians 13 is hard. Because this kind of love says, even if someone is completely unlovable, I'm going to give and give and give. I hope this lesson is encouraged. I hope both lessons today have to really think about this concept, to really work at this concept, but also to be thankful for a God who perfectly is love. We're going to pray together. I hope this lesson has encouraged you, and then the video will end, the recording will end, and we hope you have a good week serving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us even though we're often quite unlovable. But you care and you love and you show that constantly, and for it we are grateful. And Father, help us to in turn be people who love. Help us to love our families. Help us to love our Christian family. Help us to love everyone we come in contact with as best we can. Help us to realize that love does not always mean that we're just smiling and saying kind and wonderful things, but help us to realize sometimes love must say things that are difficult. And love must do things sometimes that might hurt someone's feelings, but help our motivation to always be that we're trying to seek to save a soul and trying to show people how to get to heaven. Father, help that to be our motivation in everything we do, whether seeing people face to face or talking on a phone or dealing with social media or sending text messages. Help us to always make certain our motivation is showing your love and pointing the way to your home. In Jesus' name, amen.